April 20th. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 20. Here's a brief overview of what we'll be narrating today from Scripture. The Levites were to minister on behalf of all the people, so they were given cities scattered throughout the land. Although Jerusalem was far away from the homes of many Israelites, almost no one lived more than a day's journey from a Levitical city. God proved faithful in fulfilling every promise He had given to Israel. Fulfillment of some promises took several years, but not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. He filled every promise, and He'll do the same for you and me. All right, before the conquest had begun, these tribes we'll read about were given land on the east side of the Jordan River. But before they could settle down, they had to first promise to help the other tribes conquer the land on the west side. They had patiently and diligently carried out their promised duties. Joshua commended them for doing just that. At last, they were permitted to return to their families and build their cities. Follow through is vital in God's work. Beware of the temptation to quit early and leave God's work undone. Well, here, as we read on today, Joshua briefly restated the central message that Moses gave the people in Deuteronomy. Obedience should be based on love for God. Although the Israelites had completed their military responsibility, Joshua reminded them of their spiritual responsibility. Sometimes we think so much about what we are to do that we neglect thinking about who we are to be. If we know that we're God's children, we'll love Him and joyfully serve Him. We must not let daily service take away from our love of God. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. April 20th, the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 20. Then the leaders of the tribe of Levi came to consult with Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the leaders of the other tribes of Israel. They came to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us towns to live in and pasture lands for our livestock." So by the command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own grants of land. The descendants of Aaron, who were members of the Kohathite clan within the tribe of Levi, were allotted 13 towns that were originally assigned to the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. The other families of the Kohathite clan were allotted 10 towns from the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The clan of Gershon was allotted 13 towns from the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The clan of Merari was allotted 12 towns from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. So the Israelites obeyed the Lord's command to Moses and assigned these towns and pasture lands to the Levites by casting sacred lots. The Israelites gave the following towns from the tribes of Judah and Simeon to the descendants of Aaron, who were members of the Kohathite clan within the tribe of Levi, since the sacred lot fell to them first. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with its surrounding pasture lands. Arba was an ancestor of Anak, but the open fields beyond the town and the surrounding villages were given to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, as his possession. The following towns with their pasture lands were given to the descendants of Aaron the priest: Hebron, a city of refuge for those who accidentally killed someone; Libna, Jatir, Eshtemoa, Holon, Deber, Ain, Juta, and Beth Shemesh. 9 towns from these 2 tribes. From the tribe of Benjamin, the priests were given the following towns with their pasture lands: Gibeon, Geba, Anathoth, and Almon, 4 towns. So in all, 13 towns with their pasture lands were given to the priests, the descendants of Aaron. The rest of the Kohathite clan from the tribe of Levi was allotted the following towns and pasture lands from the tribe of Ephraim: Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, a city of refuge for those who accidentally killed someone; Gezer, Kibzaim, and Beth Horon, 4 towns. The following towns and pasture lands
were allotted to the priests from the tribe of Dan: Eltika, Gibeathon, Aijalon, and Gath-Rimmon, four towns. The half-tribe of Manasseh allotted the following towns with their pasture lands to the priests: Taanach and Gath-Rimmon, two towns. So in all, 10 towns with their pasture lands were given to the rest of the Kohathite clan. The tribes of Gershon, another clan within the tribe of Levi, received the following towns with their pasture lands from the half-tribe of Manasseh: Golan in Bashan, a city of refuge for those who accidentally kill someone, and Be'eshtera, two towns. From the tribe of Issachar, they received the following towns with their pasture lands: Kishion, Debarath, Jarmuth, and En-Ganim, four towns. From the tribe of Asher, they received the following towns with their pasture lands: Mishal, Abdon, Helkath, and Rehob, four towns. From the tribe of Naphtali, they received the following towns with their pasture lands: Kedesh in Galilee, a city of refuge for those who accidentally killed someone; Hamath Dor, and Kartan, three towns. So in all, 13 towns with their pasture lands were allotted to the clan of Gershon. The rest of the Levites, the Merari clan, were given the following towns with their pasture lands from the tribe of Zebulun: Jokneam, Garta, Dimna, and Nahalau, four towns. From the tribe of Reuben, they received the following towns with their pasture lands: Bezer, Jahaz, Kedemoth, and Mephaoth, four towns. From the tribe of Gad, they received the following towns with their pasture lands: Ramoth in Gilead, a city of refuge for those who accidentally killed someone; Mahanaim, Heshbon, and Jazer, four towns. So in all, 12 towns were allotted to the clan of Merari. The total number of towns and pasture lands within Israelite territory given to the Levites came to 48. Every one of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "You have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord your God, right up to the present day. And now the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest, as he promised them. So go back home to the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you as your possession on the east side of the Jordan River. But be very careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Obey his commands. Hold firmly to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went home. Moses had given the land of Bashan, east of the Jordan River, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half of the tribe was given land west of the Jordan. As Joshua sent them away and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your homes with the great wealth you have taken from your enemies, the vast herds of livestock, the silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and the large supply of clothing. Share the plunder with your relatives." So the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the rest of Israel at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. They started the journey back to their own land of Gilead, the territory that belonged to them according to the Lord's command through Moses. But while they were still in Canaan, and when they came to a place called Geliloth near the Jordan River, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stopped to build a large and imposing altar. The rest of Israel heard that the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar at Geliloth at the edge of the land of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan River. So the whole community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and prepared to go to war against them. First, however, they sent a delegation led by Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to talk with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In this delegation were 10 leaders of Israel, one from each of the 10 tribes, and each the head of his family within the clans of Israel. When they arrived in the land of Gilead, they said to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, "The whole community of the Lord demands to know why you are betraying the God of Israel. How could you turn away from the Lord and build an altar for yourselves in rebellion against him? Was our sin at Peor not enough? To this day, we are not fully cleansed of it, even after the plague that struck the entire community of the Lord. And yet, today, you are turning away from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with all of us tomorrow. If you need the altar because the land you possess is defiled, then join us in the Lord's land where the tabernacle of the Lord is situated, and share our land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar other than the one true altar of the Lord our God. Didn't divine anger fall on the entire community of Israel when Achan, a member of the clan of Zerah, sinned by stealing the things set apart for the Lord? He was not the only one who died because of his sin." And now it's time for our reading in the New Testament. And today it comes from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 1 through 26. Let's take a brief overview and commentary on what we're going to be reading about today in the New Testament. We'll read about a group of leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus, so they tried to trap him with their questioning. If Jesus would answer that his authority came from God, if he stated openly that he was the Messiah and the Son of God, well, they would accuse him of blasphemy and bring him to trial. Jesus did not let himself be caught. Instead, he turned the tables and he turned the question on them. Thus, he exposed their motives and avoided their trap. And then we'll read about the parable of the vineyard that Jesus gives. And the characters in this story are easily identified. Even the religious leaders understood it. The owner of the vineyard is God. The vineyard is Israel. The tenant farmers are the religious leaders, the servants of the prophets and priests God sent to Israel. The Son is the Messiah, Jesus. The others are the Gentiles. Now, Jesus' parable indirectly answered the religious leaders' question about his authority. It also showed them that he knew about their plan to kill him. Now, quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, Jesus showed the unbelieving leaders that even their rejection of the Messiah had been prophesied in Scripture. Ignoring the cornerstone was dangerous. A person could be tripped or crushed, that is, judged and punished. Jesus' comments were veiled, but the religious leaders had no trouble interpreting them. They immediately wanted to arrest him. Okay, the word broken conjures up uniformly negative images. Broken bones, broken hearts, broken toys. You don't want something you value to be broken. Conversely, in God's dictionary, brokenness is not only good, but also essential. He uses only people whose hearts, volition, and pride have been broken. Jesus gives a double warning. And now with that backdrop, let's begin our narration today here in the New Testament. April 20th, the New Testament, Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 26. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the good news in the temple, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" "Let me ask you a question first," he replied. "Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human?" They talked it over among themselves. "If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they're convinced John was a prophet." So they finally replied that they didn't know. And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant. But they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. "What will I do?" the owner asked himself. "I know. I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him." But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, "Here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. "What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them?" Jesus asked. "I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others." "How terrible that such a thing should ever happen," his listeners protested. Jesus looked at them and said, "Then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on." The teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately, because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Watching for their opportunity, the leaders sent spies, pretending to be honest men. They tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor, so he would arrest Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their trickery and said, "Show me a Roman coin. Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." So they failed to trap him by what he said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed by his answer, and they became silent. This is a brief commentary on what we'll be reading about today here in Psalms. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 13. You know, our feelings may be as obvious and painful as those expressed by the psalm writer here, but they're never the complete picture. In fact, our feelings are usually very unstable. When we bring our unedited feelings to God, we allow Him to point out where they're incomplete. Now, we're in trouble whenever we give our feelings divine authority or assume that God cannot handle what we feel. Praying the Psalms teaches us to bring God everything about us and trains us to experience His presence even when our feelings tell us otherwise. Now, the writer of this psalm we're about to read was close to death, perhaps debilitated by disease, forsaken by friends, but he could still pray. Perhaps you're not so afflicted, but you know someone who is. Consider being a prayer companion for that person. This psalm can be a prayer you can lift to God on his or her behalf. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 13. A psalm of Ethan, the Ezrahite. "I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is as enduring as the heavens. The Lord said, 'I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity.'" Interlude. "All heaven will praise your great wonders, Lord. Myriads of angels will praise you for your faithfulness. For who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. He is far more awesome than all who surround his throne. O Lord God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. You crushed the great sea monster. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created north and south. Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon praise your name. Powerful is your arm, strong is your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. A person with good sense is respected. A treacherous person is headed for destruction. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't. And even brag about their foolishness.